Now, I tell you, these are laws of repentance. It might sound like it's just one set of laws dealing with one mitzvah. But the truth is that the Rambam built into these 10 chapters a discussion of many of the most fundamental elements of Jewish belief. Repentance means that you're responsible for what you do. So he builds in the idea of reward and punishment, free will, which is a precondition for being responsible for what you do, the idea of the world to come, the Messiah, being the ultimate in terms of reward. Fundamental beliefs that a person has to have, and what the consequences of not having them. How one should serve God, serve God for a sense of reward, serve God out of love. All of this is built into the laws of repentance, which means that it's a study. In fact, there was a man who was a judge in the rabbinic court in Jerusalem. Yeah, this was his name was Dan Yosef Cohen. And he put out a 3-volume compendium based on these 10 chapters. 3 thick volumes, bringing all the parallel places in the Rishonim, the medieval authorities, and then reams and reams of commentary from the later authorities. It is a huge work. I don't know if it's still in print. Hebrew, but if you are familiar with Hebrew, if you can get hold of it, it's really a classic. And I have more time to teach it. I used to teach from that and went through it in detail. It's a really classic. Anyway, we have a couple of weeks, 2.5 weeks before I leave. I'm going to take you through the highlights. Some of it is legal, some of it is psychological, some of it is philosophical, and we'll pick out some of the ideas which will be important. I want to start with a celebrated question. Rambam, in each of his sections of laws, at the beginning gives a kind of title, what it's about, and what the mitzvos are that these laws are addressing. Now, the title for this section reads as follows. Mitzvos asei achas, one positive commandment. Rule, and it is, this one positive commandment that's going to be discussed in these chapters is Sheyashu Hachotei Mechet O Zutnei Hashem V'yisvadeh, that the transgressor shall return from his transgression before Hashem and confess. That's the mitzvah, the one positive mitzvah. He returns, the transgressor returns from his transgression before Hashem and confesses. So if I read that naively, it sounds like the mitzvah has 2 parts, returning from his transgression and confession. That's the way it's at. Now he starts in the first paragraph. Every commandment in the Torah, positive or negative, the person violated one of them, whether purposely or negligently, we'll talk about that, when he does tshuva, when he does tshuva and returns from his transgression, he's obligated to confess. That doesn't sound like the same thing anymore. This sounds like a different formulation. When he does tshuva, then he's obligated to confess. Is he obligated to do tshuva? That he doesn't say. And when he does tshuva, then he's obligated to confess. Now, to have a contradiction in the space of three lines is really pretty dramatic. In the headline, he says the mitzvah is to do tshuva, to return, and confess. So it sounds like the mitzvah has two parts, doing tshuva and confessing. When he starts explaining how it works, he says, when he will do tshuva, then he's obligated to confess. So it sounds like there's only one part. The doing tshuva is just a trigger condition. And then when he does tshuva, he's obligated to confess. So it's very unclear what he means. And I want you to know that the commentators are divided. The Menuchos Chinuch and the Shlomo Rebbe, the Sefer Shalom, says essentially that this is a procedural mitzvah. There are certain mitzvahs which are just procedures. And the mitzvah says if you follow the procedure, then you get the immediate consequences. But the mitzvah need not be an obligation. It need be not be a command to do something. The example that Menuchos Chinuch gives is shechita, sacrificing slaughtering an animal according to the laws, which make it kosher. This is one of the 613 commandments. Shechita is one of the 613 commandments. What does the mitzvah say? If you slaughter the animal in this way, then it will be kosher to eat. And if you don't slaughter it that way, you die some other way, it's not kosher to eat. It doesn't tell you you have to slaughter animals. You don't want to eat meat? Don't eat, don't slaughter animals. There's no positive commandment to slaughter animals. Even though, when you slaughter the animal, it's a blessing. Does it command us concerning shechita? Doesn't matter. What he's commanded us is that when you shech the animal in the appropriate way, it becomes kosher to eat, and when you don't, you don't. Another example that the Menuchos Chinuch gives is the commandment of divorce. One of the 613 commandments of the Torah is gerushin, divorce. There's no command that you have to divorce your wife. The person who lives together happily with his wife until they both die is not guilty because he failed to perform one of the 613 commandments of divorcing your wife. The person should not get married in order to divorce his wife, so to pull that commandment, you know, because when am I going to get my share of that one of the commandments? Divorce is a procedure. If, God forbid, a marriage goes sour or something else happens and the marriage has to be dissolved, this is how you dissolve marriages. You do it through the procedure of divorce. Nobody's saying you have to do it, it's a good thing to do. So, Menuchos Chinuch says, tshuva has the same definition. A person performs a transgression is liable to certain penalties. There's a way of cleansing himself. There's a way of avoiding the penalties. It's called tshuva. If he does tshuva, he avoids the penalties. If he fails to do tshuva, then the penalties apply to him. What the Rambam is saying, the first paragraph here is, that a person who does tshuva has to confess. If he doesn't confess, the tshuva is not done, and the benefits of tshuva don't apply. That means it's chayav with his fathers. Obligated to confess means that it is a part of the tshuva process, a necessary part of the tshuva process, but not that doing tshuva is itself an obligation, a command of a performance. The difference will be, one difference will be this. Let's say the person in January eats a cheeseburger. That's not right. Shouldn't have done that. It's a transgression. Having eaten the cheeseburger, he's subject to certain penalties. Suppose, in addition to eating the cheeseburger, he never does tshuva. Does that mean that this will be a second penalty? An additional penalty? Penalty of not having done tshuva? Or is tshuva just available as a way to rectify the problem? And if he does tshuva, he's rectified it and he avoids the penalty. If he doesn't do tshuva, he doesn't rectify it. But it doesn't create any extra liabilities. It's not an extra transgression. It's not an extra failure. According to the Minchas Chinuch, tshuva is available. If you want to do it, it takes off the consequences of the cheeseburger. If you wouldn't take off the consequences of the cheeseburger. If you don't want to, you'll have to live with the consequences of the cheeseburger. But tshuva is not itself an additional obligation. Yeah.
Isn't one of the first steps acknowledging you've done something wrong, and then for tshuva? Wouldn't that in essence be a confession to have it? So how does do tshuva, then you must confess? Wouldn't the confession be before the tshuva?
Okay.
The Rambam.
Okay, we'll have to talk about what the word tshuva means. We'll come to that in a second. But you understand? You do understand the position that is taken, right? Now, one element here that will have to be clarified, which they raise, and those who believe that it's not procedural in this way. Let's imagine this fellow eats a cheeseburger. What have you done wrong? He's violated the commandment not to eat what we eat together, right? That's a specific verse in the Torah. Right? Don't cook a kid in mother's milk. Said three times. Once is for cooking, once is for eating, once is for having benefit. Now he ate a cheeseburger. So he's already violated the commandment not to eat cooked milk and meat. Suppose he's planning it to do it again. So he's planning to violate the commandment not to eat cooked milk and meat. You see him walking into that McDonald's. He says, listen, you're a criminal, you know? You're about to violate one of the laws of the Torah. Which law? The law of not eating cooked milk and meat. Do I need another mitzvah called tshuva to stop it? Do I need another mitzvah of tshuva to address what he's done? Suppose there were no mitzvah of tshuva in the Torah. There's 612. Tshuva's been erased. Does that mean this guy who ate milk and meat is okay? Clearly not, because the Torah says don't eat milk and meat. That's enough to tell me he committed a crime. That's enough to tell me not to do it another time. Wouldn't I be able to say to him, you're a criminal. You ate milk and meat. What are your plans for the future? You continue to plan to eat milk and meat? So you're a criminal because the Torah said don't eat cooked milk and meat? I don't need a mitzvah of tshuva to tell me not to eat milk and meat. I don't need a mitzvah of tshuva to tell me to stop eating milk and meat. That's all built into the prohibition against eating milk and meat. What does the mitzvah of tshuva add that the commandment not to eat milk and meat doesn't give me already? So those who believe in this position that tshuva is only procedural may say the whole thing that the mitzvah of tshuva gives me is an obligation to confess, because the obligation to stay away from milk and meat is built into the prohibition against milk and meat. I don't need a mitzvah of tshuva to tell me to stay away from milk and meat. That's built into the definition of the problem in the first place of not eating milk and meat. So what does tshuva add that I didn't know before? Take regret. Take regret for what I did. It's a transgression. It's a violation of one of God's laws. Isn't it logical that I should regret doing that? I violated what God told me to do. Do I need another commandment to tell me to regret what I've done? Isn't it obvious that a person who violates one of God's laws should regret what he's done? I don't need another commandment to tell me to regret it. I don't need another commandment to tell me to stop doing it, and I don't need another commandment to tell me to regret it. But confession is a verbal performance. There, indeed, if the Torah didn't tell me that I have to confess, I wouldn't have automatically assumed I have to confess. Take the Shema. The Shema tells me that God is one. Obviously, that's something which is important for a Jew to believe. Because it's true. Must I say it? Must I express it in words? In this particular formula? Who says so? I don't know. That wouldn't be obvious. So I said, listen, it's Mitzvah Shema. You have to say these words, this formula, twice a day to express it. That's news. That I wouldn't have known by myself. The belief I could have figured out is the appropriate thing because it's true, because we should know that that's the foundation of the religion. But to say it, to express it, no. So you could take the same attitude towards tshuva. The person ate a cheeseburger. Eating cheeseburgers is wrong. And the Torah says don't eat cheeseburgers, so he's got to stop eating cheeseburgers. To feel guilty and regretful about violating God's law, that's just logic. Anybody can understand that. Only question is, the verbal confession, indeed, that's something which I wouldn't have known had the Torah not told me. So maybe when the Rambam writes the words that the transgressor should return from his transgression, Yeshuv, return, if he means, listen, you just bought a month's pass at McDonald's, a month of free cheeseburgers. They have these great specials, you know? $250. Go and eat for a month all you want, everything you want. There's your McDonald's pass. You criminal. You degraded criminal. Cheeseburgers for a month? But you know what the Torah says? The Torah says you can't eat milk and meat together. What a terrible thing. What am I going to do with this? Month's pass. Give it to my friend. No, I'm going to burn it up. I'll burn it up. It's terrible. Who's telling me to burn it up? Milk and meat is telling me to burn it up. Not tshuva. I don't need tshuva for that. If there were no mix in the Torah of tshuva, still the month passed of McDonald's would be burned up. No question about it. So what do I need from the mitzvah of tshuva, a new mitzvah of tshuva? Confession. That's why the Rambam says, when the person will return from the transgression, when he will turn his back on McDonald's, when he will realize that milk and meat was a mistake, that he shouldn't have done it, and he resolved not to do it anymore, because milk and meat is telling him to stop. Milk and meat is telling him to resolve not to do it anymore. Then, says the Rambam, you have to confess. That's the news in the midst of tshuva. The news that I wouldn't have known from anywhere else. That's the brand new element. So there has to be a verbal confession. That's how they will explain the first paragraph. Of course, what will that do with the title? That the mitzvah is to return and to confess. So they'll say, okay, the mitzvah is to return and confess, but the returning part, I don't need a special new mitzvah to teach me. Because the returning part is built into the fact that the Torah said not to eat milk and meat. The only thing that's new here, really, is the confession. That's one way to read it. Are you with me? Okay.
There's something else also. I don't think it's the only thing that Hashem for gives us for our sins is also in the concept that otherwise wouldn't necessarily
be right. There definitely is that concept that he will forgive us if we do tshuva.
Mm-hmm.
The question is, what is the mitzvah of tshuva originating? What new element is it presenting which will be connected to this idea of being forgiven? And they will tell you it's the confession.
The confession is
what does it. That's what the, together with the other, of course, you have to return. You have to give it up. You have to regret it. And when you add to that the confession, then you get to be forgiven. Right there. Now, that's one way out. There's another way out. There's a fundamental difference in what the mitzvah tshuva is. In the second chapter, laws 6 and 7, I'll read to you what the Rambam says. And you'll see that there's another way out. And this other way out, Rav Gifter, in a great sefer called Hirurei Tshuva, writes about it, and others talk about it. Diane Cohen, in this kind of collection I told you about, brings a number of authorities who talk about this. Even though tshuva and crying out to God are always good, they're always appropriate, it's especially good, and it's immediately accepted. Paragraph 7. Yom HaKippurim, whose man tshuva lakol, layochet l'arav. It's the time of tshuva for everyone, the individual, and for the community. Ruhu keitz mechilo u'slicho Yisrael. At the end of release and forgiving for the Jewish people. Alarm bells are starting now. Yom Kippur is the end of release and forgiveness for the Jewish people. Lefichach, therefore, chayovim hakol la'asos tshuva ve'lehisvados Yom Kippur. Therefore, everyone is obligated. That's a concern we didn't have before. Obligated to do tshuva and to confess. Everyone is obligated to do tshuva and to confess. So, the word that we're missing from the first paragraph, that you're obligated to do tshuva, here they come, in the middle of the second chapter. In the first paragraph, all it said is, when you do tshuva, you're obligated to confess. Here in the middle of the second chapter, it says you're obligated to do tshuva and to confess. And that's what you get. So, it seems there is an obligation to do tshuva. There is an obligation to do tshuva. Only, the obligation is in Kippur. Now, I want you to know that there is a verse about Yom Kippur which says, "Lifnei Hashem Titzharu." Purify yourselves before God. Purify yourself before God. And there are Rishonim who say that there is a special mitzvah of tshuva on Yom Kippur because of that verse. That verse says, purify yourself before God. I'm going to purify yourself. And I can have your fingernails clean. How are you going to purify yourself? By doing tshuva. That verse creates a special obligation to do tshuva specifically in Yom Kippur. Now listen carefully. The Rambam does not bring that verse. He doesn't bring it. He says that we are chayav to do tshuva on Yom Kippur, and he doesn't bring that. That's very, very significant. He says the obligation is on Yom Kippur, and he doesn't bring that verse. So he's not learning the obligation for Yom Kippur from that verse. Where's he learning it from? Well, he told us. He says it's the end. Yom Kippur is the end of the time for forgiveness. Therefore, Lefichach, he says, therefore, everyone is obligated to the tshuva on Yom Kippur. So one of the achronim that's brought by Dan Yosef Cohen in his sefer explains it as follows. It's a beautiful, beautiful, logical, legal explanation. I'll give you an example, and then I'll apply it. You know, there's a mitzvah to put on tefillin every day. Every day. Put on tefillin. Let's say person didn't put on tefillin. Let's say it's 9 o'clock. The person doesn't put on tefillin. Can you tell him you must put on tefillin now? He could say, I can put on Torah Tovah. Who says I have to put on an iPhone? The biblical commandment of Tefillin is to put on Tefillin every day. Okay, 9 a.m., you know, give me a break. Plenty of the day left. Noontime. I tell him, put on Tefillin, gotta put on Tefillin now. We'll put it on at 3 p.m. What's your rush? 3 p.m., put on Tefillin now. Put it on at 6. 6 o'clock, put it on now. 7. 7 o'clock. I have till 7:13. Okay, it's 7:10. The minimum time it takes to put on Tefillin is 3 minutes. Can I tell him now you must put on Tefillin? Yes. If he hasn't put on Tefillin until 7:10, now he must put on. Because there's not enough time left in the day if he doesn't put them on there. Listen carefully. The mitzvah of Tefillin is all day long. All day long. Therefore, at 9 a.m., I can't tell him that he's got to put it. I can't tell him at noon. I can't tell him at 3. I can't tell him at 5. At 7:10, I can tell him. He's chayav because the mitzvah is all day, and he's not allowed to let the whole day go by without. So, that is not allowed to. Really, if he were a sensitive Jew, a careful Jew, he'd put them on at 7 in the morning. Why wait? Why take a chance? Show how precious the mitzvah is. Do it early. But I can't say it is high. But at 7:10 I can say it's high because it's got 3 minutes left. It takes 3 minutes to do it. You follow me? Now, they want to explain. The Rambam is telling you the same thing. A person does a transgression. He eats a cheeseburger in January. The minute he eats a cheeseburger, tshuva is relevant. It's good. It's beautiful. It's appropriate. From the time of transgression. But I can't tell him that he's tired. Because he really has until the end of Yom Kippur to do tshuva. The mitzvah is to do tshuva is don't let Yom Kippur go by. Don't let Yom Kippur go by. Yom Kippur is the day that's set aside for cleansing, for release, for forgiveness. That's the day that's set aside for that purpose. Don't let Yom Kippur go by. Therefore, the Rambam says, I can tell you that in Yom Kippur you're high. Because, if the person lets Yom Kippur go by and doesn't do tshuva, then he has violated the obligation to do tshuva. The obligation to do tshuva has a cutoff point. The cutoff point is Yom Kippur, includes Yom Kippur. The end of Yom Kippur is the cutoff point. That's what he means when he says that it is the end. It's Kate Mechila Uslicha Yisrael. It's the end. Obviously, it's not the ultimate end. Let's say a person lets Yom Kippur go by, doesn't do tshuva, can't do tshuva next year. He can. He can. But it's a new tshuva. It's a new tshuva. It's next year. It's next year. And if he does it next year, he'll have a double obligation. Like I said, that the first group doesn't agree, the second group will say that if he lets Yom Kippur go by, and now it's the 11th of Tishrei, he has a double liability. Number one, he ate the cheeseburger in January. That's still sitting there, because he didn't do tshuva. And number two, he has a liability that he didn't do tshuva to Yom Kippur. And he was chayav to do that. He had a chiyuv to do tshuva, not let Yom Kippur go by without tshuva. Let Yom Kippur go by without tshuva. It means now is a double liability. Number one, for eating the cheeseburger, and number four, two, for not doing tshuva. Because there is a chiyuv to do tshuva. Only the chiyuv is a chiyuv that has a certain time period. And if you do it any time within the time period, you fulfill that chiyuv. True, you shouldn't have waited, but if you waited and you did it, you did it. If you didn't do it within the time period, then it's a double liability. So the end of tshuva of slicha, mechila and slicha, Rambam means this was the time period that was allotted for that process. The person let that time period go by, now it's a double liability. There's a similar law that Rambam says, which the commentators take it from. You know, a man has to be circumcised, right? Who's supposed to do the circumcision? Both the father and the daughter. Community should do it. That's what should do on the child. Suppose the father doesn't do it and the community doesn't do it for whatever reason. And the child goes to the age of 13. Then? That child is out. If the circumcision doesn't get done, it carries the penalty of curse. Curse, a very serious penalty. Who is penalized with curse if the circumcision isn't done? Father?
No. The kid himself?
Only the person himself. Only the person himself.
He's not. But before the kid turns 13, he's not.
That's not just any kind of person. He's not an adult. Now.
But then the parent. Is it
kind of
anything before the child?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's just violated NSA. Like not putting on children, it's like not giving charity, it's like not giving them. That's what he had to do. Only the child himself is subject to the penalty of curse if he doesn't do the smila. When does the penalty of curse apply? Says the Rambam, when he dies. Rabbi disagrees. Rambam says the penalty, the violation of Mila is a lifetime without Mila. That's the right. Yes, of course you should do it right away. You have a chiyuv to do it right away. It's important to do it right away. But the violation is only a lifetime without Mila. Person on his deathbed, 10 minutes before he dies, does this Mila? No curse. The curse is only for having had a lifetime without Mila. Similar, they want to say, tumor like that vis-a-vis Yom Kippur. The violation of tshuva is the transgression of the words in January. The violation is to let Yom Kippur go by without tshuva. If a person lets Yom Kippur go by without tshuva, then it becomes another violation. He failed to do tshuva, but he hasn't done Yom Kippur. True, it would be nicer, better, more appropriate to do tshuva right away. But if he doesn't, at least if he doesn't do Yom Kippur, he doesn't get an extra liability. So according to this, there is an obligation to do tshuva. But the obligation has a time period. And any time within the time period when it's done, the obligation has been fulfilled. Only if the whole time period goes by, which means all the difficulties goes by, only then has he violated that obligation. That's why the Rambam waits until the beginning of this, of the middle, second, third, tell us about the obligation to do the tshuva, because it's an obligation as a strict obligation, which if it's violated, it carries a penalty. The obligation waits until the end of the tshuva.
Yeah. I know there's a flaw in it, but it's still bothering me a little. If you have to tell Yom Kippur to do a tshuva, and everyone has the opportunity to do a tshuva, so how is that punishment? Or if you have that opportunity to do a tshuva, which could...
Right? So this is a punishment. This is a punishment.
Same for the aver that you did, yeah. Which you're going to do a tshuva.
So that's what the punishment. The punishment could be because it wasn't waiting. Should have waited, but for not doing tshuva, no, because that you have time to do. Now this idea solves another problem as well. This will be enough for today. We'll get this clear. I'll tell you one position. There are other positions, but the position which Rambam brings: a person who on Rosh Hashanah is unbalanced. He has more good than bad in his record. Then he's written for life. More bad than good, written for death. If he's balanced, he's held over to Yom Kippur. Held over to Yom Kippur. If he does tshuva, then Yom Kippur, he's written for good. If he doesn't do tshuva, then he's written for death. Does Jews in for life, doesn't do Jews in for death. Now, let's figure this out. Rosh Hashanah, this guy is balanced. He's balanced. So Kippur would see whether he did tshuva or not. The first question that arises is, why is tshuva the only thing that counts? Goodness gracious, from Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, he can do lots of mitzvahs. Why can't the mitzvahs that he does in Rosh Hashanah and Kippur count to push him over the balance? The judgment is on last year's record. Judgment is on last year's record. What he does from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur is this year's record. It's not last year's record. He's got to do something that will change last year's record. Tshuva has this great effect, is what he said before, tshuva has this great effect that it can take off your obligations for what you did last year. Oh, fine. So on last year he's 50-50. Now he does tshuva for that cheeseburger in January. That takes off that cheeseburger. He's not 50-50 anymore. He took off one of his transgressions. Now the positive side outweighs it. He's written for it for life. That's easy to understand. But how does not doing tshuva change last year's record for bad? How does not doing tshuva have a retroactive effect on last? You understand how tshuva has a retroactive effect. Tshuva takes off that responsibility for the transgression in January. How does not doing tshuva also have a retroactive effect on last year to push it down to the bad side? Now, if you take what I told you about the concept of what the obligation of tshuva, and take one further step, you take one further step that I didn't tell you, you can answer this question as well. Beautiful, beautiful answers, yeah?
Because of agreeing that he had an opportunity last year to do tshuva, and he didn't do it. So now, there are these 10 days for him not doing the tshuva,
yeah,
to get the sin of not doing tshuva the whole previous year, that adds on, and that sin is added on, it which way you thought it was.
You're saying the word, let's see if you understand that. Suppose I say, listen, the obligation to do it is only an Yom Kippur. Application is only to do it on Yom Kippur.
The whole time. It's from, you
know, let's take the guy who's told. Remember what we said? What did we say with him? At 9 in the morning, you can't say that he had to put on film. 12 in the morning, 12 noon, can't say he had to put on film. When did he have to put on film? At 7:10. Right? That's when he has to do it. If he doesn't do it, that's when he violated it. 7:10. How can you create a retroactive violation when the only time he was really obligated was on Yom Kippur?
He could do it the whole time, but
right.
The deadline for doing it was higher from before, but every second it's the end. And it shows
right.
that he's not doing it. So the second he's over the Avera, the next second until the end line, he's a chiyuv on his tshuva. The chiyuv in the Kabbalah. So
I think you're right. I think you have the right idea. I'll say it in words that I think will help explain to the other, but I think you're right. You have the right answer. Let's go back to Tzolom.
7:10. This is your last chance.
7:13. You have 3 minutes. You better do it now. He says, no, I'm not doing it. 7:13 comes. He doesn't go on film. Now, when was the transgression? The whole day. What's the definition of the transgression? The definition of the transgression is a day without film. Since he could have put it on at 9, and he could have put it on at noon, and he could have put it on at 3, and he could have put it on at 5, the definition of the transgression is a whole day without filling. Not at 9, not at noon, not at 3, not at 5, not at 7, and not at 7:10. So the transgression encompasses the whole day. From the fact that he could have done the mitzvah at any time during the day, the definition of transgression, which is the opposite, is a whole day without filling. So if I ask, when is the transgression? The answer is the transgression is the whole day. Now then, it's true with the cheeseburger. The guy ate the cheeseburger in January. He could have done tshuva in January, in March, in June, in August, in September. Yom Kippur, he could have done tshuva at any time. When can I tell him? You must do it now. And Yom Kippur is not the last day. If Yom Kippur goes by and he doesn't do tshuva, then when is the transgression? The transgression is from January through Yom Kippur, no tshuva. It's an unrehabilitated period from the transgression through Yom Kippur. That means that the liability, the failure, the transgression goes all the way back to January and has a retroactive effect on the calculation of the previous year. And if you say this, then you have an explanation of why only tshuva matters. And a failure to do tshuva can change the calculation for last year. Otherwise, you can't understand. Okay? That was a beautiful, beautiful analysis. Okay, that means that, according to this, there is actually an obligation to do tshuva. It's not just a procedure. It's not just a procedure that takes off your Now, what would we say about the redundancy? Rukamim tells me not to eat or milkamim. Rukamim tells me I should regret that after realizing before. That's true, it'll have a double effect. Yes, you could have derived this from the prohibition of rukamim by itself. So I came along and gave you a positive commandment to do these things as well. In addition to the fact, there are many commandments which are both positive. Even though it's the same thing, many say, we only should eat tishbos, we should cease doing malacha on Shabbos, which is a positive commandment, is in addition to the negative commandment not to do malacha, lo sa sa lo, but you eat tishbos, it's a positive commandment. There are other things like that. You have a positive and a negative. And so it'll have both effects. And the positive will have its own extra positive effect on a person when he does tshuva. He performs the commandment and gets special reward for command for performing the commandment. And if he doesn't do it, the Baal Tzad, then he has an extra liability for not having done it. Not having done it. You with me? Yeah.
Just going back, you're saying when you judge the Yom Kippur, the extra mitzvah you do during those 10 days aren't going to help you in the decree. But don't we have instances in the Torah where some future good in a nation protects a nation from its previous wrongdoings, even without tshuva? After Pinchas was killed Zimri, the entire of Moab was not destroyed, partly because Ruth would come from there, future good. So how can you...
Excellent. So the answer is this, and what you're asking now is a question. First of all, your point is excellent, and it's raising a very important, deep, and general position. And that is that the rules, decrees, principles are never 100% absolute. They're never 100% absolute. We're talking about a decree which has a certain reality, so other things could override it. It's not absolute. This is very, very important to remember. I don't think there's a single decree that I know of that doesn't have some escape clause, some escape conditions. I'll tell you a very dramatic Ramban about this particular case. Ramban says, imagine a person for whom God forbid the decree that he should die in the coming year, and he performed a spectacular transgression. A spectacular transgression. It could be that as a result of the spectacular transgression, he will live. The decree that he should die will be reversed, and he shall live. How could that be? Well, imagine this person, it's an average person. Everybody dies sooner or later, and given what he's done, time is up this year. What will happen to him? The things he's done wrong will be punished. Maybe some in the coming years, some in Gehenna. And he'll go into the world to come and enjoy the benefits of the mitzvahs that he's done. Now he does a spectacular transgression, which shifts his category. Now he's become such a wicked person, he doesn't deserve a place in the world to come. He doesn't deserve a place in the world to come. He's got to be paid for all the mitzvahs that he did. And the rule is that a person doesn't get a place in the world to come is paid for all the mitzvahs that he did in this world. And it isn't enough time in the coming year to pay him for all the mitzvahs that he did. Then he will live out this year and a couple and more years in order to pay him off for the mitzvahs that he did, so that when he dies, he has all this in the world to come, and the judgment is fixed. So the judgment that he should die can be overruled by his performing a spectacular transgression. Now that's just an example. The example of the fact that these decrees that are made are not absolute. They're not absolute. And just as you said, it can be a question of other consequences. It can be that Rav Desta says, why are the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah? One, to be calculated on the basis of your own personal calculation, the other to be based on the way in which the world needs you, which contributes to the world. A person can be that his own in terms of his own performance, his own record, doesn't deserve to live, but what the world needs from him, he does deserve to live. None of these things are absolute. None of these are absolute. It's a very, very important thing to know. So these other mitzvahs that a person does during Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur may not be able to change the judgment on his previous performance, but may earn him life in another way. In another way. Not by changing the performance. Tshuva can change the judgment on his previous year's performance. This will be harder. To make it up with the positive element in the coming year is harder. easier to undo that judgment altogether. If the judgment is there, then the change will be much, much harder. So a person tries to use both. But it is possible to change the outcome without undoing that judgment, but overriding it. In other words, the difference between undoing a judgment and overriding it. By doing tshuva, you can undo it so that the judgment isn't there. The judgment is there, it's negative, the person can override it by other considerations. But it's much more difficult.
We do say tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah. It seems like those are the three, though. Why don't we say tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah, and all
so
kol mitzvot?
Okay, so the Rambam says that tefillah and tzedakah are what he calls dake yachuva. We'll come to that. You can understand the second part. It talks about dake yachuva. Whether they are stimuli or expressions of reinforcements of it, it's really is true. It's not separate from truth in that way. Okay, all right, let's get started.